Roosevelt Community Church's online service. Sorry for the delay. I appreciate you being working through the technical difficulties, but we've made it, and as Brian was just reminding us, God is sovereign and in control, and everything will be in perfect timing. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father and our God, it is good to be here this morning. It is good to gather around your word. Lord, we need this. And we need your Spirit to enable us this morning. We need your Spirit to press upon us the truths we hear from Scripture, the truths that we pray, the truths that we sing. Lord God, open our hearts, open our minds to see our own sin, and to see the glories of forgiveness and the excellencies of Christ and our high calling as believers. Lord God, I would ask that you might be pleased with our worship this morning in every aspect. May we be singularly focused on hearing from your word and applying your word to our lives, first and foremost. Change our thinking. Change us into men and women who live obedient lives for our own good and for your glory. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. So I'm going to be reading this morning from Psalm 32. So if you would follow along at home or here, open your Bibles to Psalm 32. We're going to be hearing from the pen of David this morning. A Psalm of David, a masculine. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go ahead and pray.
Heavenly Father, it is a wondrous thing to be forgiven by you. Guide us, Lord, that we would, in this time of social distancing, stay-at-home orders, Lord, that we really would take this as an opportunity to choose to honor you. Lord, it seems like when we get anywhere off our schedule, we tend to become even more selfish. And Lord, I would pray that as we spend more time in family, more time with people who indeed we do love, Lord, that we would choose to love even more. Lord, that frustration of not being able to go and do things that we would like to do would not even be present, King. But that we would understand that, as Brian pointed out, you are indeed sovereign. And all these things give us an opportunity to glorify you, and it also gives us an opportunity to love one another. Lord, help us to be people who choose to glorify you, who choose to love those around us, Lord. That we really might be doing what you call us to do and loving you. Guide us, Lord, that as we see these opportunities that we would indeed find our peace and nowhere but doing what you would have us do, doing your will. Lord, we have great blessings in recognizing your sovereignty in this, Lord. And you are a great and awesome God, and indeed your power is infinite, Lord. But you're also good. King, that is an amazing thing, that all the things that we see in this world, Lord, things that are wrong, things that are evil, Lord, that we not be confused, that you indeed, even in your sovereignty, are using this to glorify yourself, and an amazing aspect of doing it for our good as well. Lord, there is a time now where we serve you. Lord, that there might be pain and there can be suffering involved, Lord, but that we would keep our eyes focused upon you, recognizing indeed that our fulfillment, our satisfaction only finds in when we're doing what you would have us do. Lord, thank you so much for being the great and awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be those who are trusting you, even as Chuck read just now, that those who trust in you are surrounded by your loving kindness. What a wonderful promise. Lord, because you are the one that demonstrates that loyal love to us, you have made a promise on your name, on your character, to love us. And Lord, we should respond in the same way. We should trust ourselves to you in no matter what the situation. King, for we are given the privilege to know the great and mighty God. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, and I do pray that we indeed would find our joy nowhere but in doing your will. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us, the challenges you've given us, the hard times and the trials, Lord, the joys and the praises. Lord, I pray that we would be a people devoted to you, that we would be a people who would take all of these things, recognizing they come directly from your hand, to honor you, Lord, and to take up the challenge, to glorify you in all those situations. And Lord, love the people that are around us. We praise you and thank you, King, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning, most of you in your living room. For a little while, we didn't think that was going to happen, but as we mentioned, God is sovereign, and we're delighted to be here, and I'm delighted to be able to talk to you guys from the Word of God this morning. And I've chosen to interrupt our study of John's Gospel. I actually have John 9 already worked out. I'm going to do my best to do it in one message, but some of the feedback I got from last week in the subject of trials, and in particularly as I've been interacting with some of you over the phone and some counseling sessions and such, not, you know, just interacting in conversations, basically. And I thought during this unique time in the life of our church, and frankly a unique time historically, when many of us are homebound and spending an awful lot more time interacting with the people that are closest to us and that we know the best, I thought it might be particularly beneficial to all of us, myself included, to be reminded of the need to master your mouth. The need to master your mouth. And so if you're looking for a title for this morning's message, that's it: Mastering Your Mouth. I got to imagine that your home is like mine, where there are so many blessings associated with the quarantine circumstances that include things like being home for dinner all the time with everybody sitting down for dinner as opposed to some of us being gone. And I got to assume that some of us are a lot less busy than we used to be. And Chuck was mentioning that his commute is from the kitchen table to a room in his house as opposed to, what is it normally, 40 minutes-ish? Yeah, mine's normally an hour and a half. So we're falling way behind in our Audible book reading and in our listening to sermons. But at the same time, we're spending more time at home. And I got to imagine that together with the blessing of spending more time together with the people you love and that love you and that you know the best, I got to imagine you're also experiencing some of the typical natural impacts of the people you love and the people that love you the most being people with a sin nature just like you. And so with that in mind, I thought it would be useful to talk about how to master your mouth. And in particular, I'm just going to ask, over the course of the last 2 months while we've been under quarantine, have you said anything in your home situation where you wish you could have it back? Have you offended God or offended others with your mouth? Particularly due to the longer we're under quarantine, have you noticed that the stress kind of increases and the frustrations and originally it was, oh, this is so cool and we get to see each other more and I don't have to do the commute, but my job got harder, you know, and then the frustrations kick in and the natural inclinations of our flesh start to come out. Now, none of you have probably sinned with your mouth, but I know that I have. And so this has been a really, really practical and beneficial review of the teaching of God's Word about, well, ultimately taming the tongue. I think it's safe to say that we all sin in many ways, but none of us fails to sin with our tongue at some point. We say things that are hurtful, we say things that are hateful, we say things we wish we could have it back. We say things that we wish we could have it to do over again. And some of us, many of us perhaps even, work very diligently to try to master our mouth. And it usually plays out in one of two different ways. And in many of our cases, mine included, it tends to play out in both ways. In some cases, we try to master our mouths by being a clam upper, and other times we tend to be a blow upper and just say, well, I'm going to focus on being honest so that I don't hold all this in. And neither one of those are right or biblical. And I think it's pretty easy to demonstrate the latter, the blow upper, isn't right. Perhaps we all know of somebody who is just a blow upper. If they're upset, maybe some of you have experienced contexts working out at the base or working in the school system or whatever, and you're continuing to have to do your job and you've got new challenges associated with it, and there's a great deal of impatience when things go wrong and people have a tendency to just berate people, condemn people, and tear people down with their words. Well, from an ungodly perspective, it's very easy to see that that's a murderous use of your tongue. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it's been said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever fires off hateful words, I'm summarizing here, but whoever fires off a hateful word against somebody else, he's guilty enough to go into the fires of hell. God doesn't hold us just accountable not to hurt people physically. He holds us accountable not to hurt people with our words. Maybe you heard the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words are hurtful, and you're going to be eternally accountable for every hurtful word you've ever said. Now, from a believing perspective, maybe we think that getting control of our tongue is that we say, I'm just going to make sure that what I say is true. If you take it the wrong way, if it hurts you, then so be it. But I'm going to say what's true. Well, you haven't truly honored God with your mouth just by speaking truth. Speaking truth that's not spoken in love is sin. It's sin as much as if you had fired off a hateful word. Being a blow-upper is a sinful practice. But being a clam-upper, and I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here in some of our hearts and lives, including my own in some cases, being a clam-upper is not any more a godly solution to controlling your mouth. It isn't. Maybe you get to the place where you say, you know what, through sheer force of the will, and a commitment to not say anything that's wrong or hateful, I'm just not going to say anything. Maybe you've heard the old adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's not a biblical principle. The biblical principle isn't if you can't say something nice, don't say anything. The biblical principle is if you can't say something nice, then look to Scripture and figure out how you should be saying something nice. That's the complete process. It is not, you are not mastering your mouth simply by holding your tongue. What ultimately results, when you're a blow-upper, you vent and you hurt people, and then you may feel better, and you may feel justified that you got your point across, and you've straightened them out. But the reality is, you've dishonored God in the way you've done it. And if you're a blow-upper, you may think that you at least you didn't sin by firing off back at them. But the reality is, in your heart, what you're storing up within yourself is bitterness and indignation and rage and anger. And you're sowing this poisonous seeds within your heart in that relationship. And over time, you're going to begin to be filled with more and more disdain and distrust and aggravation with that person. And in both cases, what you're doing is you're destroying relationships. So what I would like to do today is to share with you three keys right from Scripture that help us to understand how to master your mouth. Three keys to mastering your mouth. And it ultimately boils down to, if you want to just follow the little outline I put together this morning, it starts with appreciating the importance of mastering your mouth. And then we're going to investigate the problem of mastering your mouth. And then we'll look to the solution of mastering your mouth. So those are our little three-point outline that I'm going to kind of work through together with you. And as I said again, this has been a marvelous study for me to be reminded of. This isn't something, if you've been around for a while here at Roosevelt, that none of these things, none of these texts that we're even going to go to are going to be new to us. But sometimes the best lessons for us are the ones that we already know and we've stopped practicing. So I hope this is useful to you in this coming week and the weeks that follow, as it has been to me in my own heart, as I've taken a look at this study, largely for my own benefit. The key to mastering your mouth begins with appreciating the importance of mastering your mouth. You need to appreciate, first and foremost, the importance of this task. This is not just something that you should give your attention to once in a while, or it only really matters that when you say something really, really wrong and you realize realize the consequences of sinning with your mouth in this occasion now have really jeopardized the peace in your home or the intimacy of some of your relationships, or maybe it cost you your job or a promotion or strained relationships at work or whatever. Obviously, I really blew it big, and so I need to give attention to it. As a Christian, this is something that is so important. And that your tongue is so powerful. And that by extension, because of the great power with which your tongue possesses as an instrument of your body, it is also very dangerous and potentially deadly. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3, just by way of introduction. And we're going to look at the first dozen verses of James chapter 3. And I want you to see how potent of a tool and or weapon that your tongue can be, and as a result, how dangerous it can be if you wield it willy-nilly. I would dare say if we were using today's terminology, you could describe the tongue like an axe, like a sword, or like a gun. Those are very useful instruments for cutting down trees, for defending yourself, or for battling evil. And they are also the kinds of things that if you're playing around with it, you can accidentally shoot and kill somebody. In chapter 3 of James, James writes this, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment," or a greater condemnation, depending on how you want to translate that. Now, when we look at this, you can see the main point that James is making from an overall perspective, right? You shouldn't hurry to be a teacher because God is holding you accountable for everything that you say. And if you're in a teaching context, then you're essentially elevating yourself to the place where you're speaking on His behalf. Much as I am doing today. And this is why I've said repeatedly of my own ministry, and why I reiterated time after time after time in a seminary context, stressing the importance of those who are the next generation of expositors, as well as those who are present, presently those speaking for God. You need to preach for an audience of one. The one you need to be most concerned about, who is evaluating what you say and the way you say it, whether what you say is what he says and whether it's right or not, and the way you say it, whether it is the way he would want you to say it, is God. And so you need to be preaching for him and for his approval, regardless of the approval of the congregation or whoever your listeners might be. And this is largely James' point. Let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because those who speak for God are going to be way more accountable for what they say than everybody else. But as it relates to our study this morning, I want you to notice, he doesn't say, let not many of you become teachers because they are the ones that will be judged according to what they say. He says they will face a greater judgment. What's the implication? We're all going to be accountable for everything we say. When you stand up and say you're speaking for him, you're even more accountable. But by extension then, all of us absolutely are accountable all the time. And I think that's the most important thing that we need to remind ourselves all day, every day, in every relationship. We are accountable to God for what we say and for the way we say it and for the intention behind saying it. Notice in verse 2, James says, "We all stumble in many ways, and if anybody does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." We all stumble in many ways. We all sin in lots of different ways, right? And if anybody doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Listen, in other words, if you can get a full control over your tongue, then you got a full control over your whole body. And how many of us can do that? Nobody. So what's the implication? This is a lifelong pursuit. This never stops being relevant for any of us. Now, Look at the illustrations that James uses here. If we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So, well, I guess it would be a pirate ship, it would be true too, but in any case, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. The illustration that James is drawing here is picture a sailing ship. Picture, if you want, picture one of those big pirate ships. Picture an aircraft carrier or a battleship. Or picture one of those huge multi-level deck vessels and back in the Roman Empire that James is actually referring to. You have a little board that's underneath the water that is directing the entire direction, the course of that ship takes. You may have 100 slaves at the oars. All they're doing is providing the power. The direction of the ship is actually determined by the angle of the rudder. That holds true for the Queen Mary. That holds true for the Enterprise, or whatever the biggest aircraft carrier is these days. That holds true for your tongue and your life. Some of you know horses pretty well. My dad has raised horses, and I've been out there, and you can take a little metal bit about this, about 4 inches across. I think it's about 4 inches across. You put that with two reins, put that in the horse's mouth behind the back teeth, and you can direct that entire animal however you want it to go. Huge, powerful animal, way bigger than any of you. You can put a couple of people on the back of a horse and ride around and drive that horse wherever you want to go with that little tiny bit. That is what your tongue is like. It directs the course of your life. And you've seen it before. I know you have. Have you ever said a word that was just exactly the perfect, kind, compassionate, or encouraging word for the moment? And just so comforted somebody? Have you ever said a word that was genuinely funny and it brought joy to everybody's heart in a sad moment? Have you ever said a word that was really mean, really hateful, and ruined a day? Okay, that's the power of your tongue. This is why it is so important to get control of it, to master it. James goes on. He says, in the same way the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it makes boast of great things, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. See, look. Is fire dangerous? Yes. But I dare say, I'll bet you use it almost every day to cook with. It's a very powerful thing in the winter. We use it to heat our homes with. Fire is powerful. It is useful. It is effective in accomplishing many wonderful tasks. But because of the nature of it is also dangerous and deadly. That's our tongues. Notice in verse 7, he says, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We can tame anything. Well, some of us can tame anything. Some of us are still challenged by a certain German shepherd. But that she's getting better. But anyways, you know what I'm talking about. Look at have you ever been to a circus? And watch the lion tamers. Now, I know that, you know, whatever it is, what's the place in Nevada? Las Vegas and some of the lion taming shows. And I know there have been deadly events and stuff like that. But these are incredibly powerful creatures, and man can tame all of them, right? You can get an elephant to stand up and... These are huge creatures. You can get them to do what you want, okay? But you can't tame your tongue. Why? Well, we'll see that in a minute, but Every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures. I mean, you ever seen a parrot talk? You can train it to talk. Now it doesn't know what it's saying, probably. But it can echo stuff, right? But nobody can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And here's the nature of it. And how absolutely inappropriate it is that we use our tongues in contradictory ways. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. It shouldn't be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or the vine produce figs? Right? Look, if you're a Christian, your tongue is the most powerful and potentially deadly part of your body. And you can use it to glorify God and to be a blessing to people, or you can use it to hurt people and dishonor God and greatly offend Him. And if you're a Christian, it shouldn't be that way. And the reason that it is, is because we are still in the body of this death. So the first key to really beginning to master your mouth is to appreciate the importance of it. There is in the Christian life perhaps no area of your Christian life more important to get a hold of than this one. And you may say, well, you know what, I've tried and I've gone down the route that you were talking about, where I say, well, I'm just going to, every time I open my mouth, what I say comes out wrong, and it just, no matter what I do, it comes out, so I just hold my tongue, and then pretty soon I can't hold my tongue anymore, and so I wind up being both the clam upper that turns into the blow upper, and so I'm blowing it both ways. What do I do? How do I do this? It just seems like it's impossible to get a hold of. Well, you're never going to perfectly gain control of it, as James has just pointed out, but you need to make it your life ambition to continue to work to master it. And in order to do that, the second key is to recognize the problem of mastering your mouth, and that is quite simply this. Mastering your mouth is not a matter of getting control of your mouth. Mastering your mouth is an issue of getting control of your heart. All your tongue is doing is wagging in concert with what you're thinking. That's the real issue. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, you will see Jesus points this out and makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33. Either make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, because the tree is known by its fruit. If you want to know whether this is a good tree or a bad tree, you pick a piece of fruit and take a taste of it. And if it tastes bleh, then it's a bad tree. And if it tastes, ooh, that's pretty good, then what is it? It's a good tree. How you talk reveals the character of your person. And Jesus here, in condemning those finding fault with Him, the religious leaders challenging Him of doing miracles by the power of Satan, He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the what?" Speak to me. Heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, notice again here in verse 36, I tell you, every careless word, or literally useless word, that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be what? Condemned. You think Jesus takes seriously our need to control the mouth and what we say? This is Jesus himself saying, you want to know where James learned all the stuff that he wrote in his epistle? From Jesus. It's amazing how much James follows even the Sermon on the Mount and its instructions and its analogies. And here, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And every word we say, we're going to give an accounting to God for it. It's important that we master our mouth. It's important that we give our full attention all the time to guarding our mouths. And guarding doesn't just mean keeping stuff from coming out of it. Guarding it means making sure what comes out is good. And in order to do that, you need to recognize that the fountain from which the mouth flows is the heart. So if you want to master your mouth, what are you going to really have to master? Your heart. You're going to have to do like the Apostle Paul says. You're going to have to take each thought captive and make it be obedient to Christ. You're going to have to adjust your desires and your inclinations. You're going to have to adjust your thinking, and what's most important to you can't be you. It has to be God first and the other person second and you last. And when you get your heart to that place, what is going to come out of your mouth is going to be the things that honor God and help people. Even when you're confronting them. Matthew chapter 15, a couple of pages over to the right, in verse 18, Jesus says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's what will defile a person. In this context, he's saying it doesn't matter what you eat. What matters is what you say. Because that's what's going to condemn you or honor God. The issue of controlling our mouths is not a matter of controlling our speech. It's not about what we say so much and the way we say it so much as first and foremost what we think. What we're thinking at the time, what we're wanting at the time, and the motivation behind us saying what we're saying. When you speak, there is an aspect. And now sometimes we say things and it gets taken in a way we never intended it. That's possible. And those events happen. But behind your words is an intention. And that's what God is judging, by what you say and the way you say it. And I want to quickly hit a few other verses in Scripture to help you see the connection between our hearts and what we're thinking and what we're wanting and what our inclinations are and our mouths. In Psalm 19, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you hear the connection there between the words of the mouth and the meditations or the thinking and the desires in the heart? There is a direct connection between our mouths and our hearts. Our mouths do not run on their own. Now, we may not control our, you know, we may, I mean, I've heard the expression, some people run off the mouth. When I was a kid, that was one of the things my dad said about me, you're just running off the mouth. You're not giving any thought to what you're saying. Actually, I was saying the first thing that came to mind constantly. Okay? I wasn't exercising any discretion whatsoever on what anybody would think about it when I said it. I just said whatever was on my mind. And some of you did this as kids. And some of you have kids who do this. And some of you, even as adults, have a tendency to do this. Right? The most important thing here to learn in order to master your mouth is to realize all your mouth is doing is sharing orally what's going on in your heart. So if you want to get control of your heart, or get control of your mouth and really honor God with what you say, the first thing you need to do is assume responsibility. Don't focus on your speech first. Focus on your heart first. Psalm 49 and verse 3, my mouth will speak wisdom and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. Again, the direct connection. My mouth will speak wisdom And the meditation of my heart will be understanding. Understanding God's word. You want to know how to turn your mouth into an instrument used to glorify God and be a blessing to others? Have your heart be in line with what God says and be thinking God's thoughts after Him and thinking about, literally, what could I say here that would be a blessing to this person or be of help to this person? Look, even in the context of where we're offended, you know, Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private, right? And some of us use that command as a means to sit somebody down and just let them know we didn't appreciate that, they were wrong, and they need to change that, and you're going to set them straight. Well, you know what? That's not Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is aimed at winning back your brother, not setting straight your brother. Does that make sense? So you want to know why you're dishonoring God with your... The same thing works with kids, by the way. Sometimes when we're disciplining our kids, we're upset that they didn't listen to us, and we're annoyed and we're frustrated at having to continue to teach this lesson to them over and over again, and we just... You are wrong and you are going to get punted. Well, if you're really out to honor God, what you're trying to do is teach them that they didn't just offend you, they offended Him. I'm not here to set you straight and punish you. Your punishment's going to come from God like a fire if you don't repent. In the meantime, yes, I'm going to have to apply the rod because that's what God tells me to do to correct rebellious behavior in a child. But son, you're breaking my heart. Daughter, you're breaking my heart. When your attitude is there, the words that come out, they're just different. The motivation behind it, your intention becomes clear. Because your heart is right with God, and your intention really is to try to restore a relationship, give instruction that is to that young person's benefit, or to that individual's benefit. To your husband, to your wife, to your neighbor, to your employer, your employee, to anybody. To your student. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Thinks about how to answer. I'm not just saying what I think. I think about how to honor God before I say something. I've got a direct connection between my heart and my mind. Remember, the heart normally in the Bible is referring to the seat not of emotions, like what we use the term heart for, but the seat of thinking. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And just what's coming out is what I'm thinking. I'm not thinking about what would God have me say. I'm just saying what I'm thinking. That's really the issue here. Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. What comes out of his mouth is actually beneficial and persuades people that this is what is right and this is what is best. There is a direct tie between the heart and your thoughts and desires and inclinations and what comes out of your mouth. And if you're going to master your mouth, that's where you have to focus your attention. I can't tell you how many times I have sat down with people in counseling situations and even in everyday conversations. And I have been working through with somebody and ask about, you know, I just keep saying the wrong thing. Or I just keep, you know, I try not to say anything. Okay, that's exactly the wrong focus. Now, it's right. You shouldn't be saying things that are hateful. If that's what's going on in your heart, yeah. But okay, but put a lock on it. Put a muzzle on yourself for a moment. But focus your attention on not just trying to keep yourself from saying something sinful, and focus your attention in your heart and work through repentance in your heart. Reorient your thinking in your heart to be in line with what God would have you think and desire and be after. And then think about, okay, with that in mind, how would God want me to speak in this case? and then open your mouth and speak. That's mastering your mouth. That's how to honor God. Now, as we come to the third key, we want to talk about implementing the solution. Okay? We've appreciated the importance of mastering our mouths and recognized the problem in mastering our mouths. Now it's time to implement the solution by mastering our mouths. And it's really not a big surprise here. It's the simple put off, put on process that God teaches us repeatedly in His Word that has to do with how to repent of any sin, how to honor Him in any area of our Christian lives. It starts with identifying the sin, and then it moves from there to looking for the biblical replacement with a change in thinking in the middle. You'll remember in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul taught us the process of repentance when he said, starting in verse 17, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds." Okay? The ungodly life is lived in accordance with ungodly desires and ungodly thinking and ungodly inclinations. And that's the way you were before Christ. Verse 20, "But you didn't learn Christ in this way. What you were taught," verse 21, "is what you have heard in Him, you've been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts or desires of deceit." You know, those desires that we're believing are more desirable for us than being God's kind of person. "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your" what? Speak to me. Your mind. You change your thinking. You change your heart. You change your desires. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new self in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." It's that whole repentance process. This is the key to mastering your mouth. And when you recognize it's a heart issue, okay, then the simple process is identify what it is. When you are saying something, then maybe you're going to have to go through this in stages. Maybe especially for newer believers, typically when you're a new believer, you don't notice you're sinning with your mouth until it already comes out and the other person is reacting to whatever offensive thing you've said. And maybe it's 3, 4, 10 times, and then finally they've had enough and boom, they blow up. And then you go, "Oh wow, I did it again. And I did a whole chain of times before I realized it." And progress is, instead of saying 10 things before they blow up, it's saying 8 things, and then 6 things, and then 2 things, and then 1 thing. And then you catch yourself finally, when you start to get the maturity, you catch yourself when it's in your mind and you're about to say it. And then finally you start to catch yourself when your attitude is heading in that direction. That is mature mastering your mouth. It's mastering your heart at that level. It's beginning to catch the sin immediately after you sin, and then it's beginning to catch the sin right before you sin, and then it's beginning to catch the sin as you are even starting to think along those sinful, selfish lines. Okay? So when you go through the process of repentance as it relates to your mouth, just identify the sin you're committing with your mouth to start with. Take your Bibles and look at Colossians 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 5. Paul says, and he's gone through the put on process in this epistle as well. But he says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, because it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And by the way, in them you also once walked when you were living in them," or amongst them, "but now you also put them all aside." Notice, these are all attitudes that wind up being expressed from your mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. All of these are sinful attitudes, sinful desires, sinful inclinations that get expressed from our mouth. So when you catch yourself slandering somebody, firing off hateful words, being abusive in your speech, etc., go back. First of all, recognize that that's sinful behavior, but then go back into your heart and determine what you were thinking. What did you want? I wanted to set them straight. I wanted to give them what for. I wanted to get their attention. I wanted to pay them back. I wanted. Okay, well, it's going to be in most likely one of these categories. You wanted to cut them down, say something bad about them, slander. I wanted to pay them back, wrath. I just was mad at the whole thing, anger. I just wanted to hurt them like they hurt me, malice. I just wanted to win the argument so that they were silent and we didn't have to fight about this anymore. Abusive speech. There it is. Recognize what was going on in your heart that provoked you to behave that way. The issue isn't just the behavior. That's just the overflow of the heart. That's the way it was manifested. Only you can get down into your heart and discern what evil attitude, what evil inclination. And you may think it was justified. Yeah, but he did. Yeah, but she did. Well, you know what? There are evil things that happen to us. What did we talk about last week? Did we talk about Joseph? His brothers meant it for what? Oh, they threw him in a pit and sold him off into slavery because they knew this was what God's will was, because they had heard the dream. So they're just going to facilitate it. Well, we don't mean any harm to you, Joseph, but this is God's plan, so boom. No, they meant it for evil because they were jealous of him. What about Potiphar's wife? She meant it for evil. You know something, there are lots of things. If there are going to be evil things done to you in your own home, even by Christians, even by mature Christians, what you got to do is understand the reality of the sin-cursed, fallen world in which we live and not allow your heart to run amok just because evil is done to you. You got to be like Christ. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And even though all they did was blaspheme him and ultimately condemn and crucify him unjustly, he never opened his mouth but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know something? The real issue here is being like Christ and loving Christ more than you love yourself and more than you love your life and wanting to be God's kind of person more than you want your marriage the way you want it, your home the way you want it, your kids the way you want it, your job the way you want it, your life the way you want it. It really boils down to, I just want to be God's kind of person. I just want to be God's kind of person. Even if nobody else is, I want to be God's kind of person. And folks, I know it's been a while since we've been together, but I know you. And I know most of us live in homes where a great many of us all want to be God's kind of person. And sometimes we forget about that, and sometimes we get selfish, and sometimes the only thing we're thinking about is ourselves. And it's easy. It's easy to become frustrated with each other. Even though deep down we love each other, but we know each other so well, and we spend more time with each other, and those little foibles, those little differences between each other tend to rub on each other, and over time, a measure of bitterness, a measure of frustration, a measure of aggravation, coupled with the fact that we're in a circumstance that is beyond our control and more restrictive or more challenging than what we might like, and we have a shorter fuse and we react. Well, the real issue isn't the reaction. The real issue is the lack of control of your heart. If you want to master your mouth, you've got to master your heart. You know, it'll reflect itself in complaining too. Not just outbursts of anger and, and wrath and bitterness and clamor and all those kinds of things. I mean, this is complaining too. I'm going to use a couple of Chuckisms here. For some of us in our homes in this last couple of months, for some of us, this has been coronation. It has been the ideal world to live in because I am on a corona vacation. This coronavirus has made it so I don't have to go to school and this, that, and the other, whatever. And this is just the coolest time ever. I'm an introvert anyway, so I'm not even allowed to go anywhere. This is awesome. Some of you are like this. Some of you in your job, you couldn't be happier than to not have to go into work every day. You get every other week, you're working at home, and it's way easier. And some of you love not having the commute. And some of us, our job, we don't have the commute, but our job got harder. And so it's kind of a wash. And some of us, here's another Chuckism, it's a corona incarceration. So we are homebound and locked away and not allowed to go anywhere, and we're at risk and we can't see anybody, and this is terrible. And maybe we had to retire early, or maybe you can't get out, can't drive, and all this, you know, all these rules and all this restriction. At my age I shouldn't have to be under this kind of and you know what you're doing? You're grumbling and complaining. That's a sin of the mouth. That's a sin of the mouth, no different than venting or slandering or lying or anything else. It's a sin. James 5 and verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Philippians 2, starting at verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know what all things includes? Everything. Do all things without grumbling, murmuring, complaining, or disputing. You know what disputing is? Arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. You want to know what we do when we're complaining? You know what we're doing? We're trying to manipulate the people around us. First of all, we're expressing disdain for God because we're unhappy with our situation and He should do better for us. And secondly, we're expressing that in the hearing of the people around us with the us and the ar and just the complaints, and making the people around us miserable in an ultimate effort to have them fix it. You want to master your mouth? Get a hold of the real heart attitude behind that. That you're unhappy with your situation and it's not right for God to have you in it. And then somehow that justifies you complaining against Him and complaining to others to try to make others have to fix it. Or cater to you. You want to know why sometimes the people won't want to hang around you? Because you complain all the time. Paul summarizes all of this way in Galatians 5. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're not hard to find. They're easy to see. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And listen to the list now that all has to do with things that come out of your mouth and the way they're manifested. Enmities, which is fighting. Strife, which is that state of tension. Jealousy, outbursts of anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And he throws into the list drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Do you notice that these sins of the mouth are right in the same list with things like idolatry, sorcery, immorality, impurity, drunkenness, and carousing? Sinning with your mouth is not a lesser sin than adultery. Sinning with your mouth is not a lesser sin than drunkenness. Recognize the sin you're committing with your mouth as sin, an offense to God. And then take a look in your heart and figure out what you were wanting, and then think through, what should I have wanted instead? What should I be thinking instead? Marvelous place to go to. And this is a text I suggest that you memorize. This is my thought process. Almost, it goes to other places too, but it almost always jumps to Ephesians 4 first. It is the easiest and clearest text to think through to help establish the put-off-put-on process in your heart that leads to instructions related to behavior as far as how to use your mouth to honor God instead of how to use your mouth to express the sinful thoughts and inclinations and desires of your heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, lay aside, this is first illustration of the put-off-put-on process. He says, lay aside falsehood and speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. So, the first thing I need to make sure that comes out of my mouth is things that are true. This would cause me to rule out most absolute language in my conversations. Will you always? Will you never? Will you just keep? You know what? None of us are so perfect to always be able to even fail at something. None of us are so gifted and so able to be able to do something even wrong every single time. I was playing catch with my daughter in the yard last night, and the dog was between us, and my daughter's a gymnast, so that'll explain the illustration here. But as she was throwing, I had to go into the garage and get more balls because most of them went over the fence. And the neighbor will throw them back. He's cool. There's one she hit a post. So we have a porch that comes out of in the backyard. There's a little porch, that walkout porch from the second story from our bedroom. And there's a post there on the patio, I'm standing in the yard. She threw it way over here, hits the post, went off the post, and went right back over the little table where Kenneth and Grandma were there playing an old game together. And the ball went right over Grandma's head. Fortunately, she was down like this, writing her score. And then the ball hit Kath. And Madeline's standing basically next to Kath. So she threw it to me, and it went so far askew that it hit the post, and it went right past Grandma, right over the head, into Kath. Amazing shot. Kath goes, you could never do that again if you tried. And you're right. See, always and never are just not fair terms. They're not honest terms. And they're also the kinds of terms that strip hope from the situation. Even hope in your own heart. Never mind the fact that it's a slanderous thing to charge somebody with. Oh, you always. Oh, you never. Well, you can't even guarantee always and never. If I'm a Christian, then you ought to be expecting at some point God will help me what? Change! So, first of all, make sure your speech is honest. Notice in verse 26 and 27, be angry, yet do not sin. And then don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, there are some things it is right to be upset about. Sin, it's right to be upset about sin. Jesus was when he walked into the temple, right? But he didn't fly off the handle. He was completely under control and rashly went and put together a scourge of cords, and then with the full authority of God, and went, overturned the money changers' tables, drove everybody out, and explained exactly why. In perfect obedience to the Father. Yes, you address sin. Yes, you can be upset about sin. No, it does not justify you being out of control. Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you what? Won back your brother, not set your brother straight, or punished your brother. There are things it's right to be upset about, but even that does not justify us sinning in response. Look at verse 29. And we can take this really all the way to the end of the chapter. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No rotten word ought to ever come out of your mouth. And that's not just talking about profanity. That's anything that's rotten, anything that's bad. No rotten word should let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification or the building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give good grace to those who hear. A couple of key points to show you here. One, the words that come from my mouth ought to never be hurtful. They ought to never be hateful. They ought to never be spiteful. They ought to never be a judicial and a punitive sense. They should always be according to the need of the moment, which means, by the way, what? Sometimes it's better to wait until later to have this conversation, because the moment right now is such that you're so upset or you're so mad or whatever that there is no profit in this conversation right now. This is like when Jesus was talking about not casting your pearls before swine. Even a gentle answer turns away wrath, but there are also times when it is better to wait until the stages of the rocket of a person's temper burn out, and then go back and address it. No unwholesome word should ever proceed from your mouth, but only the kind of a word that is good for edification, that is, for building a person up. Building a person up, by the way, doesn't always mean it's positive. Admonishment can build a person up. You help them see what they're doing that's wrong and why it's wrong, and then instruct them, and here's what you should be doing instead, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Everything that you say should be a benefit to the person who hears you. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are all great word studies, by the way. But notice how they're all tied to what's going on in the heart and the way it comes out of your mouth. Bitterness. This is a person that's hurt you. Now you have a sense of hatred for them and disdain for them in your heart. This is a person that you believe deserves to be punished for the way they've hurt you. And you're upset about it. Instead, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Oh, there he goes. He's meddling again instead of preaching. Tender-hearted. Oh, that's a good one. You know what that means? My heart toward you needs to be soft no matter what. My desire for a close relationship with you needs to be there with compassion and genuine concern and consideration, no matter how many times you've hurt me. Oh, that stings, doesn't it? And notice, as if that weren't bad enough, Paul adds, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Do you know how he's forgiven us? Of everything entirely, period. Tell me, how does forgiveness work in your relationships? Is there the granting of forgiveness and the parole phase? Is there the promise of forgiveness when repentance is proven? And then a parole phase? Or is there biblical forgiveness? And forgiveness like God in Christ has forgiven us? Do you know the only time, the Bible tells us, the only time that God stays away from us with regard to intimacy is when we separate ourselves from Him, or when we dishonor him in our life, in our relationships, and then want to play it, going and playing close to him while we won't obey him. The only thing that separates us from God is us persisting in sin. That's it. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, treating her as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ, so that your prayers won't be hindered. In other words, if you're not going to honor me in your primary relationship, then don't come to me until you're ready to repent, and then come to me, because I'm not listening to your prayers until you're ready to obey me. But what's it say in James? Draw near to God, and He will draw near. When you truly come to Him in repentance and a commitment to obey, there's full forgiveness, restoration, and intimacy, regardless of how much you've sinned. And there's full forgiveness because Christ paid it all. Look, that's the standard. There's one other passage that I have to direct your attention to, and I want you all to turn there. So even though we're live streaming, I'm going to hear the pages. 2 Timothy 2. This is the text I want to leave you with tonight, or today. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24. Now I understand this is a pastoral epistle, and I understand this is Paul's address to Timothy in the context of pastoral ministry. But this is required of the Lord's bondservant, not just of Timothy in a shepherding capacity, but by extension, this is a marvelous model for all of us to follow. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, arguing, trying to contend with each other and win the fights and win the arguments, but instead must be kind to all. Saw that in Ephesians 4, right? Able to teach, patient when what? Wrong. You know what that implies? When you go to teach, when you go to confront someone in sin, when somebody offends you and you're trying to be obedient to helping them see their sin or address some issue, they may indeed be argumentative. They may indeed take it wrong, but you've got to be patient even when you're wronged. And with gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, that's got to be your temperament. And this is the second passage that I take myself to in the context of trying to control my tongue. If you're trying to master your mouth, mastery begins not with focusing on what you're saying or not saying. It begins with what you're thinking and what you're wanting, what you're desiring. And most of the time when we sin with our mouths, we're not giving any real thought to what we're thinking. Our mouth is acting right in accordance with what we're thinking, and it's just happening. It's just going on. Now, I may be holding back some stuff, but there's a lot of stuff I can't hold it back. Why? Because of where I'm letting my heart go. I may not sin with my words as fully as I do with my thoughts, but it's all there. And believe me, God hears it all in our hearts. Before there is a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. Psalm 139. So, the first key in mastering your mouth really boils down to, gaining a level of mastery of my heart, and then thinking through, okay, I don't want to say that, and that's what I'm thinking, and what I'm thinking is wrong. What I should be thinking instead is this. So what word would best be helpful to the person as I go through this process? And you know something? Even in dealing with kids, when they send you over the top, you know, you start to get frustrated with it and a whole bit. The easiest thing to do is send them to their room or send them to the bathroom or have them sit down and just step away and pray and then think through this process personally. And then go address the situation. When you grab them by their arm and you start to walk them. Or when you're there in the family room with your spouse and the same conversation that results in this kaboom all the time starts to come up. Okay. The next day when you're sitting down, or later that day, when you realize, oh, we had that same fight again. Well, then sit down and think through, okay, as far as my part goes, what is it that leads me to that temper? What is it that I'm wanting that's not biblical? And prepare yourself to glorify God the next time. And then also recognize it's a process. Recognize it's a process. Sometimes you'll have to study your heart after you've sinned, after the fact, and think through and plan, okay, what verses could I memorize? What thoughts could I prepare myself with? What desires could I employ for the next time this happens? Because typically, the areas of mastering our mouth that we're most alert to, that we need to get a hold of, are the kinds of things that happen more than once, right? They're the kinds of things that tend to happen repeatedly in a relationship. Well, work yourself through this process deliberately, based upon what was going on in the past, and prepare yourself to honor God in the future. And if you blow it again, and you will, I mean that in the best possible way, but we will, we'll blow it again. When you do, you're more ready to fully and properly repent when you recognize, maybe you can even repent as soon as you see, you know what, I'm doing it again, please forgive me. And it's that process that God is honored with. And it's that process that every mature believer needs to be going through and mastering in order to master their mouth. You need to appreciate the importance of mastering your mouth, recognize the problem in mastering your mouth, and then implement the solution for mastering your mouth, and implement it constantly until He returns for us or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for this day and for Your Word and for the rich way that You have blessed us with clear instructions from Scripture. I do pray that through Your Spirit You will help us indeed to master our mouths more effectively as a result of looking at Your Word today. And may we truly honor You with our speech in Jesus' name.
Brian, I hope you are encouraged and if you're like me, challenged by what we just heard. I did want to make one announcement of thanks. So yesterday, as many of you know, there was a drive-by in Palmdale, and it involved a whole bunch of people from Roosevelt Community Church going by, in the words of Madeline Murphy, the Staley 2.0 household, and she had that written on the side of her windows. But as many of you know, Adam and Marion got married last week, and it was not the way they had planned it when they made plans about 5-6 months ago. There was 17 people ish, plus one crasher, but anyway, I really appreciate those that organized that kind of wedding reception, if you will. But from 5 o'clock yesterday evening to 8 o'clock, every 10 minutes, a new family showed up in front of the house to do a drive-by. I cannot guarantee that full physical distancing was maintained in all cases. Some people don't have as much self-control as I do. I'll just leave it at that. But on behalf of the Staley household, I really appreciate the prayers and just the love that's been outpoured toward us and toward Adam and Marion. So thank you and well done. And I will tell you, it does make me really appreciate and look forward to the day that these pews will be filled with those that we love. It was a lot like a family reunion yesterday. And even if we get all the technology perfect, it will not be the same or a substitute for this family of God that gathers here or used to gather here in the middle of an alfalfa field. So I'm looking forward to that day. I know the elders and deacons, and I know all of you are as well. So next week is Memorial Day weekend. We often do something special in association with that, and next weekend will be no different. So I want to encourage you to tune in. I know you're listening or trying to listen anyway. But we're going to have a special time next week. We're going to have some interviews. We're going to have some in-person interviews. We're going to have some recorded interviews that we're going to play back about that with different members of our church that I know you're not going to want to miss. I think it'll be a great blessing to all of us. So make sure that you do that next week. And with that, I'm going to have Brian come back up, and he's going to lead us in a closing hymn.
So I will tell you that for the last few weeks, we've been trying to do, we actually considered a Zoom call and everybody dialing in and a whole bit, and it just it became too much of a technological and practical challenge for us. But I am very much looking forward to some of you that I've already set up interviews with and on Zoom, and so hopefully everything goes off next week. If not, you can blame me for the whole thing because it was my crazy idea. But I hope you're encouraged because I want to see your faces, and I know you see a couple of us every week, but we don't get to see each other. And I also want to commend so many of you for bending over backwards to finding ways to minister to each other. It really is a privilege to be a part of this church. Now, with that in mind, one of the things that we have been missing is singing together. So I just finished preaching for an hour, so hopefully I can pull this off. But you should have gotten an email with the lyrics to Great Is Thy Faithfulness. I'm going to try to lead you in verse 1. And don't worry, we put Chuck as far away from the mic as possible. So if he joins in, hopefully we'll be okay. So if you want to stand with me.
Did you just preach on words?
I did preach on words, and I meant every one of them. And so if you will stand together with me in your homes, wherever you are, we just want to sing verse 1, as great as thy faithfulness.